Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, this epistle, 1 Peter, is one that teaches the scattered and suffering, the persecuted Christians, how to live the Christian life in light of all of the struggles and trials that go on. As Jesus taught, that in this world we will have tribulation, but we are to be those that have good cheer because we know that Christ has overcome the world. James says, with blessing that we receive in persecution that we go through, knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance in our lives. And we're to let that have its perfect work, that we might be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So trials have a great use in the life of the church that God has designed them for. It causes us more and more to be conformed to the image of Christ. Trials cause us more and more to submit ourselves to the will of God. It causes us more and more to think about how fleeting that our life is. It teaches us that we are like a vapor, we're here today and we're gone tomorrow. It also teaches us that we are to keep the commandments of God as the people of God. As David in Psalm 119, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I learn to keep your commandments. Affliction was a great teacher that taught him to walk in obedience to the Lord who has bought him. So it is in our lives. And Peter is dealing with the saints and he's instructing them in how to live through the difficult time of being scattered and the persecution and the trials that they are enduring. Sometimes they are enduring things with regards to trials in an unjust manner. Unjustly, people are bringing things against the people of God in an unjust manner. For not just reasons, persecution can come. Death may also come as a result of it. And Peter is instructing the saints then how to endure as the Christian through all of this muck and mire that we must go through in this life. And we find it, even up to this point, where Peter deals much with persecution and trials. He speaks to us here, beginning this chapter 4, and as I mentioned in Sunday school, you know, there are no chapters and verses in the original text of Scripture. Those were supplied later. Nothing wrong with it. It's a good help for us. But at this point here, Peter is giving a real practical application of how do you do this? How do I live in this fallen, sin-cursed world with all the persecution and the trials and tribulation and difficulty, maybe even impending death? How do I deal with that? How do I maneuver in this world? You know, many of us struggled through this the last 9 months in going through this time of COVID. And the government shutdowns and business closures. And all of the struggle of knowing what is the right thing to do at this time. Should we as a church close down? Should we continue to worship? Should we have the social distancing, blocking off pews, doing all these other things? We did as much as we could by adhering to the governor's his instructions of what we were to do as a church. We never shut down. And we ought to have never shut down. It was the right thing to do to stay open. Beloved, your body is going to die. Something is going to kill you. Now, I'm not a fatalist. And if you're a Christian, you're not a fatalist. God has given us a mind, a reasonable mind, and we reason. We're rational people. And we reason and we think through things. God provides for us, but He provides for us as we labor. We are called to be a people of prayer, and God works through our prayers. We are not to be those people, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Nothing you can do about it. Just go ahead and do it. That's foolish living. That's fatalism. You don't know what God has ordained to take place. You only know, as well as I, what God has revealed in His Word. We live according to the revealed will of God. That is how we live, according to every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But I am not going to hide away and not live my life because of a virus. I will take the necessary precautions. I'll wash my hands. I won't be around sick people. I'll do those things, but I'm not going to stop living. And my whole contention during this whole time is that we are so afraid of death that we are willing to sacrifice the nourishment that our souls need to just simply for the bodily functions. Bodily exercise, Paul says, profits a little. There's a little profit. But godliness is profitable unto all things, to the life that now is and to the life that is to come. You've got to get that in your mind, beloved. That's what Peter is doing here. He's saying, notice, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. We are to think Christ's thoughts after him. And when we don't, we become conformed to the world. When we don't think Christ's thoughts after him, we begin behaving just as the world behaves. You saw that during this whole COVID time, didn't you? You saw people frantically running and behaving just like the world. We were acting like a society of people that do not have faith in a sovereign God. That's a shame to us. It's a shame that we behave that way. We are to arm ourselves with the truth. And Peter is pointing them again to Christ. Again and again, he points them to Jesus Christ. Because Christ is our hope. He is the centerpiece of all of Scripture. He is the fulfillment of all that is prophesied in the Old Covenant. He is the one who has come to redeem his people from all of their sin and misery. He is our rock. He is our fortress. He is our Alpha and our Omega. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our resurrection. He is our good shepherd. He is the bread of life. He is our all in all. And so that's the comfort that you have, is looking unto Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. When we don't, as the writer of the Hebrews says, we become weary and discouraged in our souls when we turn away from Jesus. I think the last 9 months have been a lot of discouragement and weariness for many because they were not looking unto Jesus. And when you don't, what's going to happen to you? You are going to be hopeless like the world. And so Peter points them back to the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the context, again, is suffering. I can understand, beloved, at times when I suffer from the world. When the world brings persecution or suffering upon me. Why is that? Because I'm sinful. Sometimes I say and do things that I ought not to say and do. And then suffering or persecution comes, and rightly so. Not Jesus. Jesus is the spotless lamb. Jesus has no sin. Jesus committed no sin. Jesus had no sin nature. He had no sinful thought, no sinful word, no sinful action, and yet he was put to death in the flesh. Peter says, arm yourself with that. The spotless one. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they hated me, they will hate you. Arm yourself, beloved, with this truth. And this is what he says. Notice, Christ is the one who suffered for us in the flesh. Arm yourselves also with the same mind. The Lord Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law and then was treated as a lawbreaker. He was treated as if he was public enemy number one by Pilate, the Jewish people, the Jews, the Gentiles, Herod, all of the religious rulers. They hated Christ. And he is the only perfect one. He's the only one that has no sin. He's the only one that loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and his neighbor as himself. And he was put to the cross. If they're going to persecute the righteous one, the spotless one, the pristine Christ, they're going to persecute us. Arm yourself with this. To be armed, what Peter is saying here, is to put on the battle gear. Set your mind in thinking the right way. You have got to think through things in regards to the Scripture. This is the funnel, beloved, by which we funnel all things through Scripture. Whether it's true or whether it's a lie is determined by the truth of God's Word. This is the grid by which we funnel all things, is God's Word. So we arm ourselves, we put on this thought, this understanding, we equip ourselves and be prepared for the battle that's going to come. Will it come to that point in the United States that some of us may lose their head because of the cause of Jesus Christ? Now, you know what I'm saying, right? To get your head cut off. Many of us lose our head just getting on the highway. I'm not talking about that. Will it come to that? Oh, it will never come to that, we say. This country be brought down to its knees? Oh, we're the most powerful in the world. It'll never happen to us. How easy did 9/11 happen? How easy was it for those attacks to come in to this country? How easy for a virus to bring us to our knees at a standstill in this country? It was interesting. We had, as soon as they had the shutdowns and things, I was on the interstate when they shut down everything. I think I was the only one on the interstate. Yeah, you bet I was speeding. There was nobody out there. I didn't see highway patrol out there. It was strange. Oh, it could never happen to us. Really? I've said this before. Within 50 years, I think they will be sending missionaries to the United States. We are so paganized in this country. We are so worldly in this country. The church is so much like the world, it's sickening. We are called to be that beacon that sets on a hill, that shines, that brings the truth and illuminates the pathway to all of the nations around us. That's what the church is to be, even as Israel in the Old Covenant. We are to be that light set upon a hill that men may see it from miles around and understand the path of righteousness and holiness. You don't find that. Peter says, arm yourself with the same mind of Christ. At salvation, we are given the mind of Christ. Philippians 2. But beloved, that must be cultivated. It must happen more and more in our lives that we're putting on the mind of Christ. That does not happen apart from His Word. And here again is the greatest failure of the church, isn't it? We have put aside the Bible, marginalized the Word of God, despised the truth of God's Word. We have forsaken it with regards to our worship. We have set aside and laughed at it with regards to our living. And therefore, we don't have the mind of Christ. And we're frantic when things come upon us in this world. There's no need for that. Cultivate the mind of Christ. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It doesn't happen any other way. Your mind is not transformed. You cannot have the same mind of Christ apart from the Word of Christ. Now, I've said this to you thousands of times, and in all different ways the Bible brings it out. And here it is again. We're to have that same mind of Jesus Christ. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What's the worst thing that the world can bring to me? Is physical death. That's it. And then I go to be with the Lord. We have to arm ourselves with the truth of death. Many are so afraid of death that they hold life as an idol. They run after everything in life and only life, and they will take all medical treatments for life. And you know what? You're still going to die. People are frantic about this vaccine. I mean, it's frantic to the point it's almost hilarious that they have to put them in secret places, these vaccines, so people won't know where they're deposited, lest there be a run on these places. Why? Afraid of death. People who had that vaccine still going to get sick and die. Something is going to kill you. You understand that? And you've got to have that mind. I didn't say live foolishly. But something is going to bring your body to the grave. God is going to make sure of that. He's predestined it. So, when you die, you cease from sin. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus told the thief on the cross, "This day you will be with me in paradise." Is that so bad, beloved? To go to be with the Lord? Do we really believe the truth of God's word? In the paradise that God has prepared for us through His Son? I go to prepare a place for you? Is that so bad? Do we really believe the truth of God's word? That we depart from here to a world in the eternities that is nothing like what we are experiencing here? No more sin, no more death, no more sickness, no more violence. No more of this. No more crying, no more sadness, no more grieving, no more disappointment, no more depression, no more anxiety, no more. Because sin is no more. Sounds great to me. The more I think about the kingdom of Christ, the more I desire to be where Christ is. Yeah, the Lord has us here. He has us here for a purpose. But my longing is not to be here. My longing is to be there, is to be in glory, to fight the good fight of faith and move on to the celestial kingdom which Christ has prepared, which Christ has earned, has merited for His people. A kingdom where no eye has seen and no ear has heard the glorious things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Peter says, arm your mind with this. Beloved, are you doing that? Are you arming your mind with the truth? Are you cultivating God's word in your life? Don't tell me that you don't have time for it. Tell me that you don't make time for it, but don't tell me you don't have time for it. All things that are important in our lives, we carve out the time for it. Is it not important for you? Is it of not utmost importance that you cultivate more and more the mind of Christ? How comforting is it to know the truth? You're not unsettled like the world when you understand the sovereign God rules and reigns in the kingdom of men. You're not unsettled like the world. You're not pulled apart by the world when you know that you are in the hands of a sovereign God who has said, nobody takes you from me. Jesus said, we are the sheep of His pasture, and He holds His sheep in His hands. And no one is able to snatch my sheep from my hands. Are you cultivating that in your life? Are you teaching your children what you promised when you brought them forward for baptism? You promised to lead and to teach and instruct them in a pious, godly life. Are you giving them the example of what it means to live by faith, trusting the promises of God? Are you demonstrating that with your calm repose with regards to the things that happen in the world? The whole world is falling apart and you've got a smile on your face because God is in control. Do your kids see that? Would your family know that you're one truly trusting Christ? Would the stranger know that you are following the word of the Lamb? Begin, beloved, begin cultivating. And I'll say it again, you men, you husbands, you fathers, you are responsible. You are responsible to teach, to train, to instruct, to lead your family with the truth of God's word. That's what it means to be a godly man. If you're not doing it, get doing it and confess your sin to the Lord for having not done it. Cultivate it in your wife's life. Wash your wife with the water of the word. Let that spill over to your children. Let men be godly men as an example to young men who are looking for examples of godly men. So they know how to treat a woman. They know what to look for in a woman. How will they know unless you're teaching them the truth of Scripture? Peter says, arm yourself with this truth. That he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. That's our calling, to live according to the will of God. Again, full circle, if you don't know the Word, you don't know the will of God, because the Word is the will. God's will is His Word. God's Word is His will. And you have got to know the Word to know His will in how to live your life. You are not to live like the pagans. You are not to live for the lust of your flesh. You are not to live for personal pleasure. Oh, we love that in our country, don't we? We're pleasure mongers. We're people that seek pleasure. And if it's not fun, we don't do it, because it's not pleasurable to us. We are not to be that people. We no longer live as the redeemed, seeking after the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Our goal is set on obeying the will of our God. Evangelizing. Serving. Washing one another's feet. Providing for those who have no means to provide for themselves. Caring for the widows. How many of you see caring for the widows of the congregation as a godly demonstration? James says that visiting orphans and widows in their time of need is a demonstration of a godly life. Providing for those who have no means of support. Now, the distance between the widows in Israel and the widows today, we have life insurance, we have all kinds of other things, and there are many things that we take care of ourselves. Some do, there are some that don't. The church provides. In Israel, a widow had no source of income. She didn't have life insurance. She didn't have any means of support. She was left alone, unprotected, no head, no care, no provision, no protection. She was vulnerable in every area and aspect. And the church was called to fill in the gap and care for the widows. That is godly walk. That's the will of God. We're to obey the commandments. We're to be faithful on the Lord's Day. How many of you seek pleasure on the Lord's Day, your pleasure, rather than doing the will of the Lord? I've got other things to do. I've got a family gathering. I've got to get to the airport. We're going on vacation. And you despise and marginalize and set aside what God calls you to be here on the Lord's Day, to worship Him. It's not for me, it's for Him. You're here for Him. You're here to do His will, to honor Him, not your own. So we go out shopping, we do all other things rather than gathering together on the Lord's Day. Visiting the sick, caring for the widows, having communion with one another, fellowshipping, eating, hospitality. What God calls us to. Well, I don't have any time during the week. Yeah, but He gives you the whole Lord's Day. And we spurn it. And we run after all kinds of other things. We are to live according to the will of God. Again, I have to go back to the point that we don't know God's will. And that's why we do the things that we do. I'm hoping that's it. Because otherwise it would be, we do know God's will. And we will not have this man rule over us. We'll do our own thing. We need to repent, beloved. Peter talks about the seriousness of judgment beginning at the house of God. And that God is going to judge, and He's ready to judge. The judge is at the door, James says. So what kind of people ought we to be in understanding that the judge is at the door? Verse 3, he says, we've spent enough of our time in doing the will of the Gentiles. Have we not? Have we not spent enough? 1 hour is enough. We spent enough time in living according to lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. Beloved, when you gather together, coming up here, New Year's Day, New Year's Eve. How are you going to behave with your alcohol? You going to put on a good drunk? Are you going to imbibe a little bit too much? That's how the Gentiles live. Somebody asked me once, what do you do on New Year's Eve? I go to bed about 9:30. And I get up and you know what? It's a new year. Just like you, when you go to bed at 1 o'clock in the morning, you get up and you're all bloodshot eyes. It's same year. The Gentiles look for the big, massive parties to get drunk. The Gentiles look for the lust of maybe we can get drunk and find some women that are drunk as well, and we can have some drunken orgies. Because that's what it refers to here. The drinking parties. It's really, this is crude, all that goes on here, and yet believers will partake of that. I've known people that are professing Christians that got drunk at weddings and funerals. Beloved, is that what we're called to? To behave like the unbelieving world? To behave as if we're not purchased by Christ? To behave as the unbelievers? Peter says, we spent enough time with that. I certainly have. I don't need any more of that garbage. Because it is garbage living. This living in verse 3, this is the highway to hell. That's the broad road that leads to destruction. If you're on that road, you need to repent immediately. You don't have tomorrow. You have right now. You have each moment is all that you have. And at one moment, you're going to die. You have right now. Now is the time of repentance. Now is the time to turn away from the lust of the Gentiles. Now, beloved. Peter says, you know, you get persecuted. In regard to these things, they think it's strange that you don't run with them. When the Lord saved me, I had a whole host of friends, new friends. Because the old friends didn't want to be around me any longer. You see, they liked to go out and party and chase after women. They didn't care whether they were married or not. They liked to do all of these other fun things, they called it. And when I got saved, my mind changed. My desires changed. My activity changed. There was a new thinking. There was a new way of viewing these things. Oh, what great fun it is to go out and really put one on and wake up in the morning with a splitting headache. Isn't that great? Isn't that just great fun? Bloodshot eyes, cirrhosis of the liver, physical problems, all kinds of difficulties, killing brain cells. Look, I got a limited amount of brain cells. I don't need to be killing off anymore. And that's what we do. That's what the Gentiles do. The Lord changes the way you think. He changes the way you live. Is that seen in your life? Christ has rescued you to live a holy life. We want happiness. Christ is making us holy. Well, we're on the wrong agenda. Happiness is fleeting. You win the lottery, oh, you're happy, you're ecstatic, till you lose all your money. Then you're right back in the miserable dumps. But holiness and godliness is profitable in all seasons of life. That satisfies the soul. Money, material things, running after all this garbage does not, cannot, will not satisfy the soul. It's Christ dwelling in you that brings contentment, that brings joy, that brings satisfaction, that can calm the soul so you're not running like a wild stallion after all of these things. And they wonder. My wife's brother scratched his head in wonderment in the change of my behavior. Tell you the truth, I scratched my own head because I didn't quite understand it myself. But I knew the Lord had made changes in my soul. And so when you don't run with them, they begin to talk. And the first ridicule is he thinks he's holier than everybody else. He thinks he's better than everybody else. And notice what they said. You don't run in the flood of dissipation speaking evil of you. Malice, slander, backbiting, because you don't run with them in that flood of dissipation. Arm your mind with this, beloved. We are called to holiness, godliness, to Christ exalted living. The world hates that. They are going to say all manner of evil against you. Get around the corner with regards to people talking about you. If you are a Christian, people are not going to say nice things about you. It doesn't matter what you do, you are not going to please this world. They will give an account. Notice the judge is standing. They will give an account. The world will give an account on how they have treated the people of God. Belgic Confession 37 speaks about that great throng that's brought before the Lord, the judge of all the earth. And he will separate the sheep from the goats. And they will give an account. And they will all know at that time that the cause of the church was the cause of Jesus Christ. God is ready to judge. Beloved, do you understand that there is a judge? Do you understand that we're saved by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, but we're rewarded according to our works? Those that come forth of the resurrection of life, they come forth and enter into the joy of the Lord. Those that come forth in the resurrection of death, that's the resurrection of despising the King, Jesus Christ. They go away into eternal torment. All works will be exposed. Everything will be brought naked before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Hebrews 4. God is going to judge. He's going to judge those that are living now when He returns and those that have died from Adam to the last person that comes into the world. Nobody escapes the judgment of God. We talk about somebody getting away with somebody. Nobody gets away with anything ultimately in this world. Because the judge of the universe sits enthroned in heaven, and all rule, all power, all authority belongs to Him. And He will judge the world with justice and with equity. Impartially, He will judge the world. So take comfort in that. Let Him talk. Keep doing good to all men, especially the household of faith. Keep evangelizing the gospel. Keep calling men to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that those that evangelized me. I'm thankful that they weren't afraid. I'm thankful that they came to me and spoke to me. The one who came to me and evangelized me was a gangbanger in Los Angeles who had spent a number of years in prison and got saved and told me about the gospel. I'm thankful he did. Wasn't long after that, the Lord regenerated my soul by listening to the radio and a man reading the scriptures. Evangelize, beloved. Keep on telling people the truth. For this reason, the gospel is preached to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh and live according to God in the Spirit. We die sometimes unjustly in this world, but we live according to God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. They all live to Him. Arm yourself with this truth as you maneuver in this world. Arm yourself with this truth and live boldly in this fallen, sin-cursed world. Arm yourself with the truth of God and honor Him and glorify Him by living a holy life. Cultivate the truth of God's Word in your mind. Let it then reshape, revolutionize, change the way that you think about all things. That you think His thoughts after Him. That your mind is so transformed that you love even your enemies. Isn't that transforming? Boy, we're taught to hate your enemies. We're taught to do things to your enemies, to despise them, to do all manner of evil towards them. And Jesus teaches us to love our enemies and to do good to those who hate us. How life-changing is that? To have a new perspective as you look at people that are created as image bearers of God. Arm yourself as the people of God with this truth and go out and march for the Lord Jesus Christ. Make a difference in your sphere of influence. Make a difference in bringing the life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether they believe or whether they don't, that is God's dealing. It's our responsibility to bring the gospel to a lost and dying world. That is living according to the will of God. Amen. Shall we pray?